Well, thank you, Sister Clark. Right now, in this time of fear, is a good time for us to let folks see the Lord. And he's the only answer, by the way, to all of it. I want you to go with me in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 20. Great portion. I've referred to it time and again for my own self as well as through the years, the church. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is assembling the Ephesian elders together because he's about to leave them. He's going to give them some warnings, but it also is a good chapter that I've drawn encouragement from. And I want to talk to you a little more this morning on don't be moved. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And for Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And here's my text this morning, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul here is at Ephesus, and he's telling them, you know what kind of life I've lived before you. You know what my message has been. And he says, yeah, I've had tears and I've had temptation, but he's basically saying none of these things shall move me. I believe we have a song in the hymn book, I believe we do, that speaks and we sing about, I shall not be moved. Anybody remember, right? I shall not be moved. Now that's a good statement. It's easier sung than done, though, I'll say this. We all know sometimes we say, I don't know what it would take to move him. I don't know what it would take to motivate him and that sort of thing. Traditionally, we think about mules sometimes that have the reputation of being stubborn. And I remember even as a kid on the farm hearing farmers talking about one of them balking and not moving. That was a word they used, balking. And things they'd have to do sometime. I heard the story, probably not true, but I heard the story of the farmer had the mule hooked up to the wagon and he couldn't get him to move. He went around, he talked to him, he jerked on his bridle, he done all that, but the thing wouldn't move. So the farmer just got him a few sticks together and he built a fire under the mule. Lit the fire. Backed off, and the mule just walked up about 10 paces and brought the wagon over the fire. Now, I can see that. I've seen some folks I wanted to build a fire under, too, and that sort of thing. But somebody said the measure of a man is what it takes to stop him. To stop him. To stop him, as it were, from moving. Now, we live in a day and time of dropouts and quitters across the land in so many ways. We generally think of dropouts as being college kids, you know, taking mom's and dad's money and running off to college and finding out it was a little bit harder when somebody else had been washing their clothes and feeding them, and all of a sudden they got to do it themselves, that sort of thing. We all heard that sort of thing. I think about the kid that called home and said to his mom, said, I'm dropping out. I'm coming home. Prepare Pop. She wrote back and said, Pop's prepared. Prepare yourself. And I understand that a little bit. What does it take to stop? We live in a day of dropout. In fact, the curse of the church. Somebody said the curse of the church today is they got a bee problem. Bees is the problem in the church today. So what are you talking about? Those used to bees. Used to be this, used to serve God here, used to teach here, used to do this, used to do that. And well, what happened to you? And the church is cursed by the bees in that sense, and the used to bees too many times. But I want to be a little bit personal this morning, and I want to say, what keeps me encouraged? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I need encouragement from time to time. I think everybody does. And somebody will say, well, you just never seem down. Well, you just don't see me all the time. Sometimes when I get out of bed in the morning, I want to turn around and go back to bed and go on the cover. Now, and all joking aside, we all have our down times and our ups and all that. But as a whole, as God's people, we need to stay encouraged or we won't amount to nothing in God's service. And I want to say today, I'll talk to you a little bit about being encouraged. I'm not in denial. I know where we're at. I know what's going on. I know there's a warfare raging. I don't deny that. I don't hide my head in the sand. Paul here had some reasons he could have quit, but he didn't. He sent for the elders. He was trying to fortify them. He was trying to warn them. He was trying to say some things. He said, yeah, I've been through the tears and the temptations, but he was basically still encouraged in the Lord. You know, I see the evil of our day. Sure, I'm so surprised that fear has taken over America to the extent it has. Even in God's house and God's people, so many are just shook up and almost fainting with fear. And that's terrible. I read this as a fact, and in fact, I'm sure they do it. You know, they take animals into the laboratory and they run tests, and especially with mice and rats, they do tests on them and they compare us to us humans. I don't know if they're insinuating that we're rats or not, but anyway, they do a lot of testing with rats and apply that to humans. And I read where they worked a test concerning fear, and they took a rat and they put him in his container, and they put one side of the container with a big plexiglass see-through partition. And from time to time, they'd bring in a cat in the other compartment on the other side of the glass plexiglass container. And when that cat would come in, which is a mortal enemy of the rat, any good cat is, and when that rat would see that cat, he would go into this panic and fear. And they would have wires hooked to him to kind of register what neutron in his brain went off and all that. You know, our tax money at work. Anyway, just studying all that business. And they said no matter how many times that rat should have learned, the cat can't get to me. In fact, the cat, they say, was not shook up. He'd look at the rat, but he knew he couldn't get through that partition. He might kind of meow or snarl at the rat once in a while, but the rat was scared to death. And no matter how many times they brought the same cat in and the same rat on the other side of the partition, they'd register still great fear in the rat. And I thought, the rat forgot he's protected behind the partition. And I thought, God's people so often forget we're behind a partition. That partition is the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil may, like a roaring lion, snarl on the other side, but Jesus is our barrier. He's our Savior. He's our defender. We're still the winners. We're still safe. We're under His everlasting wings. Amen? And folks, in this panic time today, we need to get back to that truth that, yes, God's will might be for me to die with COVID. I don't know. It might be a car wreck. It may be something more stupid than that. But in the meantime, unless Jesus lowers the partition, I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm not going to let it panic me. I'm not going to cower in fear because while there's a warfare raging, I know who is my petition, Who is my separator? Who is my protector? Bless God. I know that. And verses 22 and 23 here, Paul is saying, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He said, I can't help but go. God is leading me there. He said, I don't know, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witness in every city. Some bad stuff's happening. He's witnessing about bonds and afflictions. But then he says, and here's what I want us to get a hold of in verse 24, but none of these things move me. What would it take to move us? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Every man has a fear of death. Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, I believe it is, that all our life we're in bondage to that fear of dying. Sure we are. We buckle our seatbelts. We take our pills. And that's all okay. That's just wise. Use common sense. But bless God, the psalmist said, my times are in his hands. He's in control. Nothing's going to happen to me but what God lowers the barrier and says, this is what I've got for you. Can you get a hold of that and shake some of the fear that's going around? Paul said, yeah. Listen, he saw the evil. I see the evil out there. That's true with us. We see it around us. Big brother government is growing stronger into our lives all the time. There's a motive behind this chaos in the street, folks. Much more than just the shallow thing you see. Much more than stealing a new TV under the guise of protest. Much more than some of this junk that's going on. There is a motive. The devil, of course, has the motive. We understand that. And all the chaos in the street is to upset and destroy America. The Marxist movement is using it. I heard a black leader on TV say this week, and I've talked to a number in person of black folks that love the Lord and see what's going on. I heard him say on TV this week, we're laughing at you suckers. He didn't use the word sucker, but that's what he meant, so I'm translating. Suckers. I'm seeing more white skin out there on the streets than I am black. Useful idiots being used by the Marxists. That's what's going on. That's what's going on right now. Help yourself. And the truth of the matter is, the chaos in the streets has the motive of replacing our government, tearing America down. When we see things so stupid, as we see in the CHOP section in Seattle, I forget what CHOP stands for, but it's not good. It's stupid. The police now are supposed to be accompanied. If they go, I think they're going to do away with the police department in Minneapolis. And they're going to replace it with social workers. That's what they said. That's what they voted on. That's what the city council voted on. Big city of Minneapolis. Now think about that. Fellas coming in about to kill you. And you call and say, please send me a social worker. You say, that's stupid. And that's how stupid it is. Okay, I'll be there in a minute. I'll reason with them that it's not good to kill you. Would we turn over what we have in America to that kind of stupid philosophy? But it seems that's what's happening. Warfare is raging. There is a wrong motive behind it, no doubt about it, to destroy America for sure. But you know, in the midst of that, I purposely decided I'm going to be encouraged anyhow. You read the story in the Old Testament where, you know, under the little city of Ziklag, where David had been out with his men, and when he got back, he found out the enemy had raided the village and stole the wives and the kids away. I mean, it was a time of great discouragement because not only was his wife and kids gone, but his mighty men, his soldiers, we're about ready to stone David for the terrible mistake he'd made. I mean, David didn't hardly seem like have a friend. The tongues were going against him. What did he say he did? Says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometime you're not going to find encouragement anywhere else. Not your best friend. Not the government for sure. But the Lord. David fell on his knees and prayed to God, and God said, go after him. I'll deliver him into your hand. And he did. And he did. God blessed him through that thing. How do we stay encouraged? We look above. Bible tells us to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You look around and it's not too encouraging, but you look up and nothing has changed around the throne of God. Nothing has changed with the word of God, with the promises of God, with the protection of God. It's all still there. It's all still there. You can still stay encouraged in the Lord. Now, Paul looked around. He said, well, look at the churches that's been started, how God's made good out of evil. Remember the story in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are thrown into jail? They're beaten with stripes and thrown into jail. And they're not whining, though. They're singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, it might have been a little bit different, but it meant the same thing. And God sent the earthquake and opened the jail and saved the jailer. And more than that, there in Philippi, a church was started. That's why you have the book of Philippians, the letter written back to the folks that was started. It's a strange place for a church to get started, in a jail cell with a jailer getting saved. But that's what happened. And so Paul looked around and saw some encouragement. You know, I can look around and still be encouraged. I look up for my main encouragement, but I look around and say, hey, it's not been in vain. I came here as pastor first Sunday in January 71. I want to tell you folks, it's been a little discouraging looking at the crowd during this corona scare, but it was more discouraging when I came to start with. For his numbers go, for his finances go, for his everything. But look what God has done. I'd look around and be encouraged by that. I'd look around this town and say that my ministry's made a difference in this town. I know. I was talking with a preacher this week. He said, how's it going? He said, I go through your town and things look pretty good over there. I said, yeah, you walk down the street and mention my name, either pucker to get kissed or duck because you're fixing to get hit. Now, he knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, you can't have the positive without a negative. You hear all this coronavirus positive stuff. By the way, even in somebody checking positive may be a blessing. What? It could mean you've already had a touch of it and now you're immune. Oh, I don't want to get in and pull my doctor's license on you. I don't want to do that. I just want to tell you what, we look on the wrong side of things sometimes. And we forget God has put a plexiglass, a barrier between us and the devil. We don't have to run in fear and have a spirit of fear. You know, I think about it. I look around and see God's blessings. And thank God for that. That's encouraging. You know, I'm encouraged to look at our own congregation. Now, I don't want you to take this too serious, but I'm proud of Landmark's congregation through the years. We've seen it grow and grow. We've seen God call some of them on to the congregation in heaven. But I think about the faithful people he set through the years and the job they have done. And that encourages me. I remember one of my deacons. Some of y'all remember Brother Ed Thompson. You couldn't catch him down. You walk around here and shake hands with him even after he got old and was hurting. Say, how you doing, Ed? He'd say, hear Marvin Johnson say this, better than I ever deserve. And Ed would always say, just great, just great. And he'd say this when he shook hands with you, have I told you lately? Have I told you lately? What are you talking about, Ed? I'm talking about God loves you. Have I told you lately? You couldn't get him down. He was just up. And the truth of the matter is, that's that kind of man, that kind of person in my congregation has been an encouragement. It's been an encouragement to see the faithful, to see those that nothing moved them. Oh, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. I've seen some of our best folks go down in bad health. Things happen. But I tell you what, they still stuck with the Lord. It didn't move them. It didn't move them. They've been through the valleys. They've been on the mountaintops. They faced the challenges and enjoyed the victories, but they didn't move. They were steadfast. They stood. I've seen the time here, it looked like if we didn't have a certain offering, we wasn't going to make it. some scary times, but we always did. Say, why? Well, God moved on people's heart. And we had the victory. We had the blessing. I remember walking down the corner in the hallway in the hospital many years ago. We were trying to raise a miracle offering. Listen, since then, we've raised a lot of miracle offerings. But that was the first one that we had such a big challenge. And it was so important to buy a piece of property where we could build a bigger building and build a school building and all that. It was, what a challenge it was. Don't sound like as much now in this day as it did then. We had to raise $100,000. We called it a miracle offering. We picked two Sundays to do it, and I can't believe I picked the two deadest Sundays in the summer. Circumstances caused it. And I remember walking down the hall in the hospital and nurses, staff, it was, a whole town was talking about it. And they'd say, "Preacher, you think you can do it?" I'd say, "Oh, we're going to do it." In my heart, I'd say, "Maybe." Yeah. I remember going in the bank and the banker saying to his staff, "Now, if some of the members of Landmark Baptist Church come into the bank to borrow money, don't ask them why they want it." Staff said, "What do you mean?" Now, I'm talking about the boss. By the way, he was a member of the church too here at that time. And "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if you ask them what they're going to do with it, some of them are going to say we're giving it away. We're giving it to church." He said, some of my staff laughed at me and said, "People don't borrow money to give it away." He said, "I'm just telling you, don't let that stop you. If they've got good credit otherwise, you loan them the money." Well, bless God, a lot of them did go to the bank and they borrowed it. And we made the offering and everybody paid it back like they were supposed to. And God blessed. And it was the talk of the town there for a few weeks. And truth of the matter is, it's encouraged me to see people. God, I've served the Lord with some of God's very best people through the years. Oh, I know they were not immune to the criticisms. They go around town and somebody say, "You mean you go to Landmark? Aren't they a little strange down there?" Well, you know what? That's biblical. Take the word "strange" and go over to see what Peter said when he said we're supposed to be a peculiar people. Yeah, if you live for the Lord, the world's going to think you're a little different. You're going to march to a different drum beat than they do. And the truth is, they'll take notice of that. I'm encouraged by the congregation God's let me have and serve with, even in spite of the criticisms. I'm encouraged by my own family. I'm glad they stuck with me. Still got the same wife after 150 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. We've been together a long time. Oh, I'm sure she hadn't always liked me. But she's loved me enough and loved the Lord enough to stay with me. Oh, she got excited during the Obama administration because he put the word out, you could trade in your old clunkers. I said, "Honey, don't get excited. He's not talking about old husbands. He's talking about cars." Oh, the truth is we joke around about it. But I'm thankful that I heard a preacher say this recently, just in conversation. He said, and his ministry was pretty much like mine, getting near the end zone of the time. And he said, "You know, one thing I'm very thankful about." And he raised a family for the Lord and then the church. And he said, "I'm thankful for my family and my kids." He said, "Here's what I'm thankful about. I didn't raise my kids to turn out hating God." That's, some of you know what I'm talking about. There's many a preacher's family that almost wound up hating God because the preacher went to God's service and helped other people with their kids and ignored his own. That can happen. That has happened. I understood what he meant by that. I'm still thankful, my friend. We just got back from West Virginia, got to hear my son preach up there, and I'm glad I got a son in the ministry. Still serving God, still true. raising his children that way. You know what the psalmist said about kids? He said, children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. He said, so are the children of the youth. In other words, you had them when you were young and they grew up. He said, now they can defend you in the gate. Now they can help you. Now they're like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. They can be a blessing to you. And now it don't always turn out that way, but that was God's plan. Oh, yeah, long time before abortion, long time before the pills and other things, God's people had children. And that, as far as security down the road, it was their children. Amen. I'm not talking Greek to you. I'm talking truth to you here. Read your Bible. Yes, it is. And don't come to me and say something like this. Don't you think they're having too many kids? No, not if God don't. Amen. All right. I'm encouraged by my family. I'm encouraged, of course, most of all in the Lord. In the Lord, even in these trying times. Paul spoke of finishing his course right here. Look at it in verse 24. He says, that I might finish my course, but he didn't stop there. He said, with joy. With joy. That's the opposite of being bitter, defeated, go out to heaven's gate griping about being mistreated. I don't want to do that. I want to leave here shouting glory. Praise God. I've finished my course. That's the way I want to go. That's the way Paul did. That's what he was talking about here in verse 24. And he said, he's thankful here. He's going to finish his ministry with joy. What ministry? He says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. God gave him a ministry. That ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You wouldn't understand justification if you didn't have the writings of Paul. You wouldn't understand some of the very deep things of the gospel. But God brought Paul along to explain the gospel of grace. And we understand grace. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It don't take me long when I ask somebody, are you a Christian? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And when they say, well, I hope so, you're missing the boat. Read the Apostle Paul and you'll find out. If you've received Christ in him, you become justified as though you never sinned. Your sins are paid for. You go to heaven by grace. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. You don't deserve it. But you get it by grace through what Jesus did for you. Wow. That ought to be an encouragement to every last one of us. His ministry was testifying of the grace of God. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul said, the power of the gospel. He went through persecutions, hard times, nights in the jail, of course, all of that. But he didn't quit. It didn't move him. He said, none of these things move me. And he finished up in power. Oh, yeah, he finished up in jail. History tells us Nero, the Roman emperor, the evil one that he was, chopped off Paul's head. Probably did. Probably true. But Paul, even in his last years, even under what we would call house arrest today, was still winning souls right to the end. Read the rest of it. He did finish his course in joy, in power, the power of God, of the gospel. You know, we've seen the power of the gospel change people that we just say, oh, that's a different. No, that's right. You get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. The old things pass away. That's the power of the gospel. That make a difference. I remember one night I got a call in the early years here as a pastor. Got a call from one of my families, and one of their sons was in trouble. He was meeting some dope dealers and stuff going on, and mom and dad had found out about it. And they called me to come help, and I walked right into the midst of not a pleasant situation, but was able to help. And when I left and came back home. And by that time, we were living in a house right here behind the church, a little house. And as I began to come through town, I realized the cars following me. Every turn I make, they make. And as I pulled up in front of my house, they pulled up behind me. Two good-sized guys got out of the car in an ugly mood. They thought I was interfering with their deal. And I got out of the car and faced them, and they started blasting me a little bit, and I started giving them the gospel. Just giving them the gospel. Saying, that boy you're messing with tonight, that's, you know, he's in our business. I said, no, he's on his way to hell. And you guys are too, if you don't get saved. And you say, that's not the best way to live. Yeah, but I live through it. And when I got through sharing the gospel with them, Sunday morning came. In fact, it was Saturday night. Bad things happened to preachers on Saturday night. And on Saturday night, I talked to those guys, and Sunday morning they were sitting right over here where this family's sitting. When I gave the invitation, both those men came forward, confessed Christ, I baptized them. They stayed in the church for a good long time until they moved off. Say, how? Just God's power. Just the gospel. Just the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, let's be like Paul. Let's not be moved. What does it take to move you? To get you to throw in the towel? To quit? To give up? What does it take? You know, the truth of the matter is, you can be encouraged because there's one that finished the course for you. Ran the course for you. Finished the course for you. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you know him? I'm not talking about trying to be good and go to heaven. That's not right. Have you trusted him that paid the price of your sins that you could go to heaven by grace? Have you trusted him as Savior? Have you been to a church like this and heard a preacher plead for your soul to come and receive Christ? Have you said, I'll do it another time or something like that? I want to ask you this morning, what would it take? I'm talking about God's people standing and not being moved. Now I'm talking to what would it take to move you to come to Christ? What would it take? It may take a sick child. It might even, in some cases, take a jail cell or broken health. You don't have to wait on those things. He loves you while you're yet a sinner and will save you if you'll come to him. This morning you're in God's house. I preached to you from God's book. I now, on God's authority, ask you to take advantage of the fact you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by grace. Would you do it? Will you think about it? Will you ask God what you should do? I pray you'll come this morning. Let's bow our heads and stand, please. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, through all these almost 50 years, I've stood behind this pulpit and time again invited men, women, boys, and girls to come and receive Christ. And Father, I thank you. It encourages me to know that through these years, many have come. And thank God you're still saving just like you used to. Still very real, still very important. I pray for the invitation this morning that not one would leave the building lost. I pray for Radio Land and out there where they might be watching online. I pray for them right now that they'd bow the head wherever they're at and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm glad you died for me. I accept you as my Savior. I receive you right now. I pray you'd bless, Father, in the sound of this message today. And especially right here in the auditorium. Father, maybe somebody here needs to move a church membership or come for rededication or baptism or something else. But we pray most of all that not one soul would leave this building unsaved today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. I'll meet you right here if you'll come. Will you come as we sing?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy
Let's bow our heads. The music will continue. The invitation's still open. Whatever God's asked you to do, will you do it? Might be good for us that know the Lord. We've been serving Him for a long time. We can't get cocky about it. We can't get proud about it. We recognize, except for the grace of God, something might have moved us. We've all had our challenges and times. But did you ever just stop and thank God for His grace and power that preserved you and kept you straight? Have you ever thought back on your life and said, I'm sure glad I made the right turn there, trusted God there, didn't give in to the weakness of the flesh there? Good thing sometimes to take an inventory, not just inventory of what you own, but what you are. I said the old song says, I shall not be moved. Easier song than done. But I sure want that to be my testimony right to the end. Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. I hope I can say that like he did as he came to the end of his ministry. To be seated in the congregation for just a moment. All right, we have Brother Tom Brazil. Did I say it right, Brother Tom? Stand up here with me. Brother Tom has received the Lord as his Savior. He's wanting to be a member here. He's a member of another church, and he's been driving a great distance to be with us during this close down of the virus thing. And he gave me a good testimony this morning. I said, I know it's a long way. He said, yeah, but I won't say all he said. You'll think I'm bragging on us. But he did. He said some good things about this church is what he is in his heart. And I want to stay that way. And there's a lot of other good ones, but some of them are a little bit harder to find than they used to be, folks. I'll be quite honest with you. I hope we don't take what God's given us for granted. We have a motion to receive, Brother Tom. Show of hands. I'm so carried. And I want you to come by and shake hands with him. Great Christian brother. Loves the Lord. Amen. All right, let's stand. We'll go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Perkins, you want to step up here and dismiss us, please?
Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the morning, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the message that we just heard, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you allow us to take it with us and meditate upon it, Lord, and apply it to our lives. And Father, as we dismiss this morning, Lord, we ask safety for the buses. We ask that you'll take us home safe, bring us back safe tonight. We'll love you and we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.